Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
Even after all these years, Jesus surprises me. I expect a loving, empathetic man, when in fact I often get an activist, prophetic Jesus staring me in the face. And today's gospel is a primetime special of the surprising, prophetic Jesus. For once you hear that people are asking questions about his authority, well, you know that Jesus is getting ready to teach something that might be hard to swallow. And that very likely the answer is going to be taking us to a new place, a place that we might not ourselves go. So this surprising Jesus, this one is not interested in the religion of the past, but in past religion, living into the present, taking on the day, seizing it, and delivering it into God's new light. No wonder the scribes and those gathered there, those in authority, question him. Because by teaching with authority, he was messing with their authority. And not mere authority, formal authority of office, but with informal authority, moral authority. Jesus was claiming that the ones who had been charged in their office to uphold the law, the ones charged with the moral fabric of the religion itself, he's saying they missed the point entirely, and that they had become the very enemies of the thing that they were called to uphold. Now, I don't know about you and how you read Scripture, but even after seminary and all that I've studied, I have this tendency when reading Scripture. I tend to read myself out of it very quickly, especially when Jesus gets surprising like this. And so encountering a gospel like this, I typically look at it and go, "Good for you, Jesus. Chase those bad people away. Take care of the scribes and all those people that are puffed up and that have the answer. Just way to go, Jesus. Good for you." When in fact, Jesus is staring at me. Jesus is staring at you in these words. They're not merely given to someone in the first century. They're delivered here this moment in our midst. You know, it's been really great being a part of the establishment that's been comfortable with its authority, the establishment called the church. It's been pretty easy most of my life to come to this place or other places and sit in a pew and sing beloved hymns and then go out into the world to be nice people. But if we are not willing to hear Jesus question our authority in this place, well then, we are as good as the scribes in the first century. We are as good as the Pharisees standing before Jesus in that day, wanting him to just mess up and give the wrong answer so that we could get rid of him. The church has, is, and will always exist for one purpose: to help you and me be more like Jesus. That means what we do here makes reference not to our own authority, but to Christ and to his authority. For without Jesus and what he would build here, well, we might as well not build at all. The things that call us to this place that open our world to God, those things that make it possible for more of Jesus and Jesus' authority to be made known, those things are primary. And really, there's not even a secondary. Not here. We could get caught up in trying to figure out what gets on the list of Jesus' authority and what doesn't get on the list of Jesus' authority. We could become present-day Puritans looking for strict adherence to some set of codes that we could put on the wall and all figure out, check, 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 done. And sometimes we do that. We act like Pharisees, as if the church were a place that we would come and figure out how to live life just in these walls and then go out there to the world that God still asks us to so love and, well, act differently. Without Jesus challenging us in this place, without Jesus changing us in this place, well, we're just Pharisaic fundamentalists of the 21st century, arguing over in the corner about Jesus and his authority without taking our religious practice, the body of Christ, out into the world where Jesus is always calling us to go. Too many of us want to be a son or daughter in the lesson. Notice that was a 21st century reading. We want to be the son or daughter there standing before the Father who says, go do this. And, well, we either get it right or wrong, and then he's going to love us in the end either way. We want the code. You see, what happens in this little story that Jesus presents is that one son says, I'm not going to do it, then goes over and is full of fear because of all the rules and all the authority. He knows that dad's coming, so he gets to work. The other son, he says, I'll do it, and then he does nothing. The problem with both of them is that neither one has internalized the greater authority. All they know are the code words. All they know are the laws. All they know are the things that they're supposed to do. They haven't begun to live it, to let it move, to let it breathe in each of their lives. We come here because in this place we learn not how to check the code to see if we have complied, but how we might embody the code, the authority of Jesus, and go not of our own, but his own into the world as his people. This past week, I read an interesting column about church conflict. It's what priests do in their spare time. And the column said this. I found it rather indicting. Most churches that fall into season after season after season of conflict do so because they have no mission beyond themselves. They prefer to stay inside the four walls of the church and argue about what was done in the past than to do something new and prophetic that God calls them toward in the future. Conflicts, in other words, come when well-intentioned people get caught up in a Pharisaic belief that their work as scribes in the church protect the law from those who would defile it. Scribes and Pharisees sound like something from far ago, but they're still among us, and sometimes I see one in the mirror. We are all guilty. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of seeking our own authority, even here in the church. We can do it in pastoral care or in liturgy. We can do it in outreach or Christian education. You name it, we can become Pharisaic fundamentalists who just want the statute and then try to trap Jesus into giving the wrong answer to cast him aside. So that we can just say, yes, sir, no, sir, I'll do it, I won't do it, you'll love me anyway. Jesus still speaks, brothers and sisters. And beloved, the church as an institution has not, is not, and never will be perfect. That is not our goal. Those who chase perfection in her walls might as well go ahead and chisel the cornerstone from the foundation and break the rest of the building into pieces. We are human. We make mistakes. But for those who are willing to give themselves to each other, for those willing to give up individual quest in exchange for communal discernment through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, well, those are not seeking to comply with the code for a self-preserving institution, but they are seeking to be the body of Christ in the world. And the body of Christ, discerned in community, stands firmly upon the authority of Jesus. So when you come here, bring your best self, broken, human, incomplete, and look around at all the diverse images of God gathered with you here. For when you give yourself away, your best self, to each other, you find here in this place a more perfect union, a more perfect communion with others who are also coming broken and incomplete, seeking to find Jesus, seeking to give themselves to that authority so that together, not alone in isolation, they may be made whole. I come, you come, we come. And God blesses us to be the body of Christ in this world, with one purpose: to make us more like Jesus. I've told this story before, but I tell it again today. Years and years ago, I had the opportunity to meet Dean Michael Main. He was the dean of Westminster Abbey. He told the story of being sent by the Church Times over to India to interview Mother Teresa. And so for weeks, he prepared. He thought, what question can I ask her? Perhaps, by what authority do you do this? He said. He flew there, he arrived, he went. He went to the gate, and ringing the bell, sisters came, opened, and he went in. He expected, he said, in his Englishness, to be taken as the dean of the great abbey over to a nice parlor. But instead, he was put into a courtyard where men and women of the streets were gathered, bandaged, dirty. They were the outcast of the society. He did not ask, where is Mother Teresa? Instead, he found himself grabbing a pail of water and a cloth and going from person to person, cleaning, wiping, taking care, asking for nurses, looking for ointment. He said he lost all sense of time. And then someone touched his shoulder and asked him to come. He made his way down a long, dark corridor, and then reaching out his hand, he opened the door to a room, the room he expected for the interview. And as he opened the door, he saw a trough of water with fresh water from a spring coming in. And there in the trough was the body of a dying man from the street. And over the dying man, a single lone figure in signature white with stripes of blue. Mother Teresa was bathing a dying man, and over the trough was a simple, torn, dirty paper sign with four words: the body of Christ. By what authority? By what authority?